And we're going to talk about being young today, but even if you're young inside, sometimes your brain don't remember. So, but isn't that a great message? To not just go through the motions. What a great message. We're going to be in about four different places. John 10, Revelation 3, Mark 12, or the first three. We want to talk about the Jesus who wants you fully alive. The Jesus who wants you fully alive, not just going through the motions. Okay? Well, John 10:10, I have come that they might have life. Revelation 3:16, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. What's that verse saying? What's the message in that verse?
Motions don't get it.
Okay? Going through the motions are no good. Okay? Mark 12:30-31. You shall love the Lord your God with, I want you to notice the word all. It's the repeated word, okay? I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Greater than what? No other commandment greater than these two commandments. What's the first commandment? To love God with all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. There's no other commandment greater than these. So isn't what he's saying there, isn't this the greatest spiritual thing you can do? Is that what he's saying? Is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Is that what he's saying? So would not the greatest spiritual problem be apathy, lukewarmness, going through the motion? Wouldn't that be the greatest spiritual problem if this is the greatest commandment? Would it not be? Y'all agree? Okay, so this guy, an early church father, said, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. Is a human being fully alive. How's that the glory of God? How is that the glory of God? I agree with him, but I want y'all to think about it. How's that the glory of God? A human being fully alive, it shows the glory of God. How is that?
Life is a miracle.
Huh?
Life is a miracle.
Wouldn't God get to glory if we live life to its fullest? If we seek God to our greatest? If we don't just squander it? If we don't just go through the motions going through life like it's nothing? How many of you watched OU and Villanova? How many of you regret you watched OU and Villanova? How many of you are fans of some team or some sport or something that you do? How many of you are a fan? How many of you has ever been to open day of anything? Baseball, football, anything. What do people do on opening days? Huh?
Well, at least that day, your team's still in it.
Well, they high-five each other. They hug total strangers. They shout and they holler. They jump all over the place, right?
They work the tailgate pretty hard.
They get out there and tailgate. They have a huge day. They're all excited about it. So everybody loves a fan, except when it comes to church and being a fan of God. And if you're a fan of God, you come to church and do those things. All of a sudden, you're not a fan. You're a fanatic. So it's all right to be passionate. It's all right to live life fully, the world says, except for God. And then you're supposed to not do that. You're supposed to settle back and frown. Isn't that what the world thinks? By the way, you know, passion is a big deal in America. Hollywood movies, soap operas, books promote it. Amazon.com features hundreds and hundreds of books with the word passion in the title. And if you Google passion, you can find things you don't want to find. But you can find articles and magazines and books with titles like these. A passion for alligators. A passion for artichokes. A passion for birds, castles, chocolate, fashion, fly fishing, flying, gardening, golf, hang gliding, a passion for hunting, fishing, jazz. You can even buy books on a passion for mushrooms, a passion for needlepoint, pizza, ponies, potatoes, reading, shoes. And if you're feeling especially passionate, you can purchase what has to be the number one bestseller, A Passion for STEAM. So the word passion is everywhere. We talk about having a passion. It's almost as if we think it's appropriate to get excited, be enthusiastic, have a passion for anything in life, as long as it's not God. We can be passionate about everything except God. Then we're not supposed to be passionate. But Jesus was very, very clear about passion. There was a guy walked up to Jesus one day and said, in essence, he said, I'm busy. I don't have time to read the book. I missed the movie when it came out. Can you give me the Cliff Note version of the Bible? Is there a point to the whole thing? And Jesus said, absolutely. Here's a summary of the whole Bible. And it's right there. Is that not? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, even though the word all is there, it's implied there. And this is the first commandment. Jesus said, this is a summary of the Bible. This is a summary of a Christian life.
You can't ride defense.
Can't ride defense. That's exactly right. You cannot. You can be moderately interested in practically everything, but you cannot be just moderately interested in God or Jesus. You can't be. Jesus said you can't be. You can't. You had to love one and hate the other. You either had to get a passion for Christ, or your passion will be for everything else, and you'll go through the motions for Christ. Okay? If you can see the passion in that, or you should be able to, right? In Revelation 3:16, Jesus said, I'd rather have you cold than just lukewarm. I'd rather have you just flat out cold. Don't be lukewarm. C.S. Lewis wrote, the only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. It is either ridiculous or it's the most important thing in the world. It cannot be moderately important. I believe the greatest spiritual problem is apathy. It's about not being passionate. And William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this about the 20th century. The chief dangers which confront the coming century, and he's talking about the 20th century, will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without generation, politics without God, and heaven without hell. What do we have today? Is that not what we have today? Look at it. Religion without the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit do inside religion? Gives you life, changes you, but it gives you passion, it gives you everything. Christianity without Christ, is that what's going on? It is. Forgiveness without repentance. Nobody thinks they had to repent or had to be changed anymore. Salvation without regeneration. I'm saved. Well, where's the regeneration? Where's the new life? Politics without God. Do we have that? And do we all want to go to heaven, but let's don't ever mention hell? I mean, he looked ahead and he saw it pretty good. When you look at people who've made the most impact in the world, I don't believe that they were the smartest, wealthiest, best educated, or the most beautiful, but I believe they all had one thing in common, and that they were passionate about the things that they made an impact in. They believed in it. Look at some people who were passionate. Billy Graham. Did he make an impact in the world? How about Florence Nightingale? Or how about the Apostle Paul or King David? They were passionate people. They said, these things matter. I want my life to count. I'm not going to waste my life on trivial things. That's what that song said. Listen, nothing is done without passion. Nothing. It drives scientists to find new cures to dreaded diseases. It motivates people to live for great causes. It equips athletes to break records and get into the Olympics. It sustains you in reaching your goals as you go through life. Without passion, your life becomes dull, drab, boring, and routine. The problem is that passion is easy to lose. So I'll give you a universal equation. New equals passion. Y'all think about that. That's why passion is easy to lose. Because new equals passions. All new car owners. Watch somebody get a new car. They wash it every 5 minutes. Nobody else can drive it. They'll go park in 2 parking places to keep anybody from dinging it. They're passionate about it. What happens after it gets the first scratch? And after they've had it a little while? Do they take as good a care of it? No, it's because it's new. All new parents are fired up. How many pictures you think you have, Trina, of King Tut? Yeah. That happens with the first one. The third and fourth one comes along, and they grow up, and they go, where's our pictures? Y'all never took pictures of us. What happens? Y'all heard the difference in the first and the third and fourth child, right? The first child, if you drop the pacifier, you go steam it, sanitize it, do everything possible to it. The second one, you run warm water on it. The third one, you do this, take it back in. It's passion. New equals passion. If we're not careful, we lose our passion. Marriages get all fired up. Whenever we first meet somebody, you run around the car and open the car door. And then after you're married for a while, you stand there and look at them and think, is your arm broke or what? I mean, when the new wears off, sometimes the passion wears off. Belva hadn't opened car door for me in a long time. Everything new is fired up. New restaurants are packed, right? What was the second or third iPhone that come out? How many of you stood in line to get an iPhone 2 or 3? How many of you, be serious. How many of you couldn't wait till they came out? And now what are we up to? Is it 7? Huh? Say it again. FG? Oh, well, she's doing an advertisement for her job back there. But we get all excited. What happened to the excitement to the iPhone 3? How many people go stand in line to buy one of those now? Right? What happens to passion? The new wears off. How about salvation? How about spiritual things? Does the same thing tend to happen there? Remember when you first found out that you were saved and you were going to heaven, that your sins had been forgiven, that God promised you that He was going to go fix a place for you, and that He would come again and take you back there, and that you're going to spend all eternity and there's going to be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. You get passionate when you heard those things. And you won't go tell everybody. Then we run out of gas. Everything God, enjoying God, is replaced with just enduring life. Paul warned us about losing passion with this plea. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Keep your spiritual fervor. The key word is the word keep. That means it's not automatic. If it was automatic, he wouldn't have to tell us to keep it. And when there's no spark, no vision, no excitement, no faith, no enthusiasm, no willingness to risk, it affects your marriage, your emotions, and even your spiritual. The good news is that if you can lose it, you can recapture it, the spiritual part. Some of us need to get the fire back. Y'all agree? We need to get the fire back. Some of us need to get our hopes back up. We need to catch a fresh vision of God for the future. I think some of us are in danger of wasting the one life you get to live, going through it with nothingness. And my prayer is that this message that I've just now finished the introduction to will light a fire and it'll never go out. Is it possible to have the fire never go out? Yes, it is. So, Jesus taught us to keep the fire alive. This sermon could also be called How to Avoid Becoming Old, Cranky, Boring, Uptight, or Grown Up. And with that, we're going to look at this movie clip. Jesus knows you're better off young. We showed this clip once before, and this is Bartholomew when he's being... he has been arrested, and they're trying to find out where Jesus is. And look, I want you to look how young and excited, how passionate Bartholomew is acting here. Okay? And not acting, but y'all get me.
But you're the wind by spreading fantasy.
By mine own eyes, Trickery. I walked with him. He spoke to me. It's unbelievable, but it is so.
Then conjure him up. Right now. Or show me the body he must have shed like a snakeskin.
God is not at my beck and call.
God, Yahweh, manifests himself through a crazy, poor, dead Jew.
Well, so it appears.
And what does this rebirth mean?
Eternal life. For everyone. Everyone who believes.
Marvelous recruiting tool. Much better than salt. How many are you?
Well, we are few for now. And our only weapon is love. But this, well, this changes everything.
What are your intentions?
Why do you fear him so? This empire means nothing to him. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. That's what he taught us.
What if I ordered your crucifixion?
What? I would happily submit. Strike.
But I ask you one last time. Where are the other disciples? I will not ask again. Tell me, and you're free.
Give your word.
My word. Where are they?
I think the writer of that got it. Don't you think he got it? The way that he portrayed, had Bartholomew portrayed. How had Bartholomew and the rest of them been from the time Jesus was arrested until they saw him? How had they been? Hiding, scared, devastated, hopeless, right? How does that, when you see that, you can't help but smile. You can't help but almost want to laugh with him. What's the difference?
Resurrection.
Huh?
Who?
Yeah, belief, hope. He acts almost giddy, right? What's wrong with us? We have the same thing he does, right? But we don't act like him most of the time. And if we did, people would be doing what? Do what? They'd be sending us to Fort Supply. Why don't we act like him? We let it get old. By the way, how did the thought ever get started that God is old? How did that ever get started? I want you to think about it. People say, the old man upstairs. You ever heard them say that? Why? How did that get started? Is God old?
Without beginning, without
end. No, God's not in time. He's not old. But if we think of God as old, who benefits for us to think of God as old? The devil. Because when you think of old, what do you think of?
Decrepit.
Decrepit. Decrepit, limited, not as mobile, you can't do as much as you used to do, all those kinds of things, right? So, huh? Say it again. Oh, huh? Old-fashioned. See, look at me. Do I look old? Marla said I look great when she came in, right? What happens if you start thinking old? You act old. And when you act old, you lose say what? Myrtle doing something. Oh, you lose your memory. You lose the word you want to say. When you get old, what happens to you? I mean, just all of you, just think about it. How many of you have met physically old people, but you said, they don't act their age. They don't act old. What did you mean when you said that?
Young at heart.
They were young at heart. How many of you has met physically young people who were old? Right? So, why do we want to get old? If new equals passion, why do we let it get old? Why do we even start to picture God as old? God's not old. When I think of old, I think of cranky, grouchy, right? Right? I know some people who are in their teens that are old. Right? I know people in their 70s and 80s and 90s that are young. So who's it up to? You can have all kinds of things physically wrong with you. You can be growing old, but you don't have to be old. And if you get old, you'll lose your passion. There won't be any reason. You won't see a reason to live. Cemeteries are full of people who are dead serious about life. Think about it. Should we be serious at times? Is life serious? Yes, but is it serious all the time? And can you still be young and living it? Yes. Unless you become like little children. Jesus said that. What was he talking about? Say it again. Yeah, and he said, unless you become like this, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. We're in the kingdom of heaven. When you get saved, you become a part of the kingdom. You can't go into the kingdom old. Is that what he said? Is that another way of saying what he said? When you think of children, Bob, what do you think of? When you see your granddaughters, are they ever still? Aren't they always inquisitive? Aren't they always wanting to know something? Aren't they always in motion?
And
You think that could be, do what?
Energetic.
They're energetic. Don't you think that's kind of what he's talking about? You have to be back innocent. You have to be back naive to some degree. You have to not be jaded. You have to not be cynical. You have to let God keep you young. Right? Gravity can take over your body, but you don't have to let it take over your spirit. Right? Thank you. Your hair can fall out, it can turn gray, but that don't mean you have to. We can be young. We can be what God wants us to be. It's true the Bible tells us to grow up. But when it tells us to grow up, it's telling us to grow up how? Spiritually, in maturity. It teaches that we had to grow, but you don't have to grow old in attitude or in thinking. Maybe we've lost some of what Christmas was trying to get across to us. When God came into the world, how did He come into the world? As a baby. Think about that. As a baby. One of the things remarkable about Christmas is it shows God is young. Do you think Jesus was around 33 when He died on a cross. Do you think Jesus felt old ever? I don't. Did He get tired? Yes. Did he get frustrated with us? Yeah. Was He tempted in every way we are? And part of that temptation then would to be to lose His passion. If He was tempted in every way we are yet without. But He didn't. Right? He didn't. In the book Orthodoxy, published in 1908 by G.K. Chesterton, he wrote, "Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit, fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again." How many of y'all went through that? If you ever start doing something with your children, do it again, Daddy, do it again, until the adults are mostly dead. Because grown-up people aren't strong enough for monotony. It's possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatically necessary that He makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately all the time and never gets tired of it. It may be that He has the eternal appetite of infancy. Chesterton summed it up with one of the best one-liners ever. "For we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we." We've sinned and grown old, but our Father is younger than we. I think that's great. That's what's communicated about Christmas. That's what's signified in the word of Isaiah. "Unto us a child is born." He didn't come into the world as an old person. He came in as a baby. He grew as a child. We can assume, or we seem to always assume, that God's older than we are, grouchier than we are, more uptight than we are, but we really need to read the Bible. We find out we're the ones who sin and grow old. We're the ones who lose our fire. We're the ones who lose our passion. We're the old, grouchy ones, and God's the young one. Think about that. That's the exact opposite of what most people believe about God. The birth of a baby shook up the religious world, did it not? Maybe it ought to happen again. Rather than somebody becoming a Christian and then becoming more religious and uptight and judgmental and opinionated and harsh, maybe it's time to reconnect with the Jesus who said, "Unless you become like children." True. Jesus knows you're better off dead. We're not talking about your body. What are we talking about? You, who you? You. You're better off dead. In Mark 8:36, whoever wants That's Matthew 16:25. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. If you keep your life, you'll grow old. If you keep your life, you'll be old in spirit. You'll be old in the way you think. You'll hold things against people. You'll be grouchy, grumpy, gripey, opinionated. But if you lose your life, you'll be like Christ. True? What good is it if for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Lose your life. Whoever wants to be my disciple, they must what? Deny themselves and do what? Take up their cross. When? Daily. A cross meant death, right? A cross was crucifixion. Take up their cross daily and follow me. Jesus is saying you're better off dead. That's a strange recruitment tool today. The marketing gurus might have a hard time with that. For example, if you're treating... Let me let you read one thing. A life of following Jesus is built on a foundation of dying to self. Y'all agree with that? A foundation of dying to self. The issue comes down to this. If I will not die to myself, I can't follow Jesus. It is not that he won't let me follow him. There is a can't of permission, which is you can't do this because I won't let you. But there's a can't of impossibility, which is you can't do this because it is impossible to do without dying to yourself. You can't do it if you keep yourself. If you keep yourself, anybody who does anything to you, you're going to hold it against them for the rest of your life. If you don't die to yourself, you're going to wind up estranged from most of the people you know. If you don't die to yourself, everything will offend you. But if you die to yourself and live for Jesus, how many people was Jesus offended at? When he died on the cross, how many do you think was included in the prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? How many people was included in that? All of us for all time. But if Jesus would have lived for himself, he might have said, except that guy, he hit me in the nose. And except that guy, he stuck the crown on my head. And don't forgive that guy because I saw him hollering to let Barabbas go. Right? We die to ourselves and we let Jesus live for us and we stay young. You live for yourself and you get old. You wind up... How many people do you know that can't stand their parents? They don't talk to their parents. They're estranged from. How many of you know that has a brother or sister that they won't talk to? How many of you know have been holding something against somebody for years? Because, and they might not even know they did it. That's what happened when you keep you alive and to the forefront. Jesus can make you young and keep you young. For example, if you're training to complete an Olympics on an all-Twinkie diet, you're probably not going to make it. That's the cant of impossibility, right? This is important that you get this. Self-denial is not self-rejection. That's important. Why is that important? Self-denial is not self-rejection. It's not hating yourself. Jesus said you were supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. So are you supposed to love yourself? Yes, you can't love your neighbor if you don't love yourself. So he's not telling you to hate yourself or reject yourself. He's saying deny the fleshly, worldly, passionate things that goes after the things of the world to yourself. Deny those things, not deny who God made you, not deny the unique person that you are. It is psychologically impossible to surrender to someone if you do not believe they have your best interests at heart. Unless you believe God loves you, you can't surrender to him. It's not possible. Self-denial is the process of being weaned off of selfish attitudes, sinful appetites, that as it turns out results in bitter living and just lead to addictive behavior and empty lives. That's old. That makes you old. The amazing paradox is this: dying to self looks like it leads to a life of emptiness and loss, when in reality, dying to self tends to lead to a life of joy and freedom. Why? Because the part of you that has died to yourself don't get stressed out. The part of you that dies don't steal. The part of you that dies aren't enslaved to addictive behaviors. The part of you that die is not weighed down by worry. Dead people, the part of you that die, don't abandon wives or kids for a younger spouse. The part of you that dies don't judge, criticize, or condemn. The part of you that dies, if somebody does you over, don't let that affect you now. The part of you that dies, if someone abandons you, ridicules you, criticizes you, don't let that go into your next relationship and ruin it. That's why dying to self leads to freedom. People who die to themselves, that part of them is not jealous. People are able to say no to temptation. That part of them don't ever have to pay the consequences. Paul wrote, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourself dead to sin. Eugene Patterson wrote a book called Life Confined to Self is a Prison. And it is. It's a joy-killing, neurosis-producing, disease-fomenting prison. That's what he wrote. The ultimate goal of dying to self is not to walk around with a stagnant emptiness that comes when you first begin to deny yourself something you're attached to. The ultimate goal is to arrive at the day when you're dead to sin and alive to God. Die to yourself, you'll never be more alive. You die to yourself, you'll never be more alive. Isn't that good stuff? I can tell it is because y'all are acting so passionate about it. Jesus knows you're better off dependent on who? How about Jesus knows I'm better off dependent? I'm dependent on all of y'all telling me exactly the right thing when you walk out of here. Is that what he's talking about? Or I'm dependent on the next time Marla sees me telling me again how good looking I am. That wasn't actually what she said, but I like that. I like that interpretation of it. Is that what he means by dependent? No. Dependent on God to make you alive. Dependent on God to give you passion. Dependent on God to keep you young. Isn't that good? That's good stuff. When I stop depending on God, I start depending on me. Right? That leads to stress, worry, anxiety, regret, frustration. Passion is replaced by pressure and panic. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do everything there is. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. Jesus knows you're better off connected. When I don't feel the passion I used to, why don't I feel the same excitement about my career that I used to? Why don't I still feel the same enthusiasm about my marriage that I used to? Why aren't I as close to and on fire for God as I used to be? Why does my relationship with Jesus go stale, go distant? Why? God, the actual God of the universe, longs to be close to you. And you are as close to God as you want to be. Y'all believe that? You're just as close as you want to be. You're not any closer than you want to be. And if you say, I can't seem to stay close to God, guess what? Guess what? You're lying to yourself. You need to die to yourself. Jesus knows you're better off focused. You have to have focus. The only people I know who have sustainable passion, long-term joy and passion are all people with one thing in common. They believe God has amazing plans for tomorrow. Why? Because future focuses on passion. That leads to a very critical question. Do you have any future dreams? God knows you're better off missional, meaning having a mission in life. Y'all have a mission? You know what our mission is as Christians? You know what it is? Never have people had more comforts than in the life we now live in America. Americans should be the happiest people in history. Yet the suicide rate is skyrocketing. Suicide among teens is now the second leading cause of death. Sales of antidepressants have gone through the roof. Why? 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 People have everything except purpose. People with no purpose will have no passion, because passion and purpose go together. Passion actually creates purpose. Y'all believe that? Elvis Presley sold millions of albums, made 33 movies, had 1 billion fans around the world, 1 billion. 25 years after he died, his 50 greatest hits was the number one album in America, and just lately they released the greatest hits of Elvis in England. It's the best-selling thing over there right now, all these years after he died. Yet his friends say that Elvis was unfulfilled and unhappy, and he died at the age of 42. His wife Priscilla said in an interview years after his death, Elvis never came to terms with who he was. Elvis never came to terms with who he was meant to be or what his purpose in life was. He thought he was here for a reason. Maybe to preach, maybe to save, maybe to serve, maybe to care for people. That agonizing desire was always upon him, and he knew he wasn't doing it. So he had gone stage, and he wouldn't have to think about it. Elvis hadn't a clue where to begin to work. In a sense, he was lost. There was a preacher named Robert Reed who said, I have everything I need for joy. His hands are twisted and his feet are useless. He can't bathe himself. He can't feed himself. He can't brush his teeth, comb his hair, put on his underwear. His shirts are held together by Velcro. His speech drags like a worn-out audio cassette. Robert has cerebral palsy. The disease keeps him from driving a car, riding a bike, going for a walk, but it didn't keep him from graduating from high school or attending Abilene Christian University, where he graduated with a degree in Latin. Having cerebral palsy didn't keep him from teaching at St. Louis Junior College or venturing overseas on 5 mission trips. And Robert's disease didn't prevent him from becoming a missionary to Portugal. He moved to Lisbon in 1972. He rented a hotel room, began studying Portuguese. He found a restaurant owner who would feed him after the rush hour and a tutor who instructed him in language. Then he stationed himself daily in a park where he distributed brochures about Christ. Within 6 years, he led 70 people to the Lord, one of whom became his wife. I heard Robert speaking recently. I watched other men carry him in his wheelchair onto the platform. I watched him lay a Bible in his lap. I watched his stiff fingers force open the pages. I watched people in the audience wipe away tears of admiration. Robert could have asked for sympathy or pity, but he did just the opposite. He held his bent hand up in the air and he boasted, I have everything I need for joy. Who would you rather be, Elvis or Robert Reed? Some people just want their picture in some magazine, or go on, we can go on down through there. But everybody is trying to figure out how to live longer. That's not the real issue. Nope. It's not how long your life is, it's the life in your years.